So today I'm going to start a new series for 4 weeks as we approach the blessing season. And if you're new around here, blessing season is nothing new for us, but it might be for you. We need to realize there are four seasons of the year, typically, except we've added a fifth, and it's the blessing season. And that runs from just before Thanksgiving all the way through New Year's. And those of you that are just seeing our blessing catalog, that's just an idea. It's not to say, look what we do. It's an opportunity for you to say, what can I do? How can we join in? The Christmas boxes, Operation Christmas Child are flying off the shelves, et cetera, all. We just want to be a blessing in every way we can. So we're so excited to do it. And appropriately, I've been doing this for 30-plus years here. And every year, once a year, probably in November for a long time, I've been talking about generosity, returning, giving, whatever. And this is no exception. I am so excited to talk about this. Sometimes I'm happier about it than you are. But by the time I'm done, I believe you're going to be challenged and inspired from the truth of God's word. And I make no apology for it. I love it. I just realize responsible with so many people coming. I can't ever assume our backgrounds and understanding of this principle. It's so freeing. And so I want to spend some time boring down and drilling down on this. So during this series, you'll hear me use some terminology, mix it interchangeably, but yeah, it all flows from kind of extreme generosity, which is our overall topic of this series. But you'll hear me talk about returning, and I'll explain that, and about giving. All those mixed terms have to do with each other. So the premise for this is that the Bible is clear, and I wonder if any of you have ever heard anything like this, that nearly every aspect of life that I can think of, it's better to give than to receive. Any agreement out there? Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay, here's the thing I want to ask you. And I'm not judging. I just want to ask you what you think about. And we've been talking about how we think. It's important when it comes to generosity as well. Do you really believe it's true? Well, you know, the proof is in our practice, isn't it? It's not just what we say, but it's what we're practicing every day. What are our kids, what are our grands seeing in the consistency of our life when it comes to generosity? Not about where we were or where we're going to be, but right here, right now. And I pray that God will expand our vision to realize that generosity is very wide-reaching. For example, we smile about it and laugh as a family now, but in years gone by, when our kids were getting married, especially the guys, and I also did it for my son-in-law, but I took him on an epic, like we call it the sex drive. And I told him, I said, we're going to do it after dark, and you're not going to want to look at me when we do it. And so I said, I'm going to tell you everything I know and some things I don't know about sexuality in a married context. So they were, and it's funny because the different personalities, some of them were so serious, others were just laughing. You could figure out the personality types of our family. But I did it the week before they got married. Okay. But here's how I started. I started by saying this. I want you to know that even when it comes to this topic in your marriage, I want you to know that it's always better to give than to receive. And if you'll meet the needs of your spouse in every way, you'll never have a problem on the sexuality end. Yes? I'm famous for it. I should have written a book. Don't you think I'd be a great book, The Sex Drive? By a Nazarene pastor of all things, you know? No, I'll tell on myself today a few things before we're done. And I think the bottom line that I was trying to tell, and I think it's a true principle, you know, you've heard it said you can't outgive God, but you know, when it comes to even our spouse and our families, let's be the givers, let's be the lead givers, you know, let's outgive if we could. So I choose to believe this principle, biblical principle, that I'm passionately going to teach without apology because Jesus said it. I didn't make it up. It's not, hear me, it's not that receiving isn't good. I mean, some of the kids are living for blessing season and Christmas and all that. But somewhere along the line, that lever flips, and we understand that it's so much better to see the joy when we give from the heart and it's well received. It's not that giving isn't good. It's fine. I mean, we have nothing but what we receive from Almighty God. We've got to embrace his love for us. It's not about our love for him. It's really first that he loved us and gave himself for us. It's just that giving is so much better. Any agreement out there? Come on, help me out. The first service, they were real quiet. They were really somber about this topic, okay? It's not that giving isn't good. It's just that receiving isn't good. It's that giving is better. And in fact, I'll say, definitively giving his best. And so we have to go no further than God's character and nature. In the beginning, God created all that is, all that we enjoy. We didn't have anything to do with it. We've got gifts and graces that we develop and use for his glory, but still it points to him and praises him. for sure. But I think about New Testament in John 3:16. Nearly everybody that I know of in the world has heard this verse in one version, and it's, for God so loved the world that he... For God so loved that he... So wouldn't you say that's a character, that's the nature of God Almighty? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, that's us, all of us, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, my land. That's how much God loves us. So he showed his great love, as we said, by giving. And here I want you to think about this. And if that's true, since God's a giver, could it be that we'll never look more like God, more like Jesus, than when we give? Because giving really mirrors the heart of God. It reflects the heart of God, if you will. That's what his love does. Thanks, Bob Goff, for that idea, for the title. He wrote a book called Love Does, and I love it, love it, love it. So genuine love, God's love for us, our love for him and others, genuine love goods, and that is good. Gives always. Now, I'll come back to this. I'll say it now and I'll say it at the end. It is possible to give without loving. And you know what that's like to receive when somebody begrudges it. They don't really want to give, but they do it anyway. You know that. There's names on your Christmas list, for example. But here's the thing. There's no way you can truly love without giving. Because love must find a way to express itself. And I know of no other better way than for love to give. Got it? That's when we're most like him. So why does it make us nervous or uncomfortable when we talk about it? I want to tell you why, because it's a lordship issue. If Jesus has that, he has all of us. That's a part of who we are. And I'm afraid that we build compartments, and I say it often in our lives, where we want God to have the run of the house except for this or that. But I want to tell you, this or that is sometimes symbolic, whether or not he is Lord over our lives or not. So really, this is about lordship. It's not about just an emotion for now that we'll get over, but it's about a life practice that is transformational. That's what love does. Love gives. You can't love without giving. God proved that. So Dixie is my wife. I've been using her for some great illustrations lately, and I've gotten a laugh or two, but that's not my intent, because she really does make my life possible. And I've said that, and some of you are going, yeah, I can't believe what she does for you and the family. Don't be jealous, okay? But she does that by constantly serving and giving. In fact, I would have to say, she is one of the most consistently giving and serving people that I've ever met. I think we have some kids and grands in the house, but it's true. This shows up, for example, in just one of the ways. And by the way, she was out and about this morning with our daughter, and they were heading up really the breakfast for the fifth and sixth graders, and the place was filled. I mean, that's what she does. And usually her expressions of love have to do with food. Anybody else like that? I mean, when I see her, I just start drooling, you know, like Pavlov's dog, you know, the bell rings and I start salivating. Okay, for food. This shows up in the way she serves and gives to our grands constantly. Listen, you just have so many opportunities when you're up front to step in a hole. And I think overall, I get an A+. I do it every now and then, but not that often. In this way, she also doesn't just serve our grands, all 11 of them, but she's also serving and giving to our grown children and their spouses. And it's a privilege to do that. So that's why I said, my friend installed the Find My app, and that's why it's so good. And when it goes off at Walmart, that's not because she's shopping for herself, because she almost never does. She's always shopping for others, and that means some of you are coming over for a meal or whatever. And when I think of that, the reason she's there is usually to get food for the likes of you and yours. That's a serving heart. That's a serving heart. And I'm so inspired by that, and I'm thankful for that. Some time ago, a long time ago, I read a book by Stephen Covey that's become a classic. But now he had a lot of terminology that's used as common language nowadays. But he talked about a scarcity mentality and abundance mentality. And I kind of want to talk about a couple of those things. Scarcity briefly, but then I'll go into the abundance mentality. So in this series, here's what I'm asking God to do in these 4 weeks. I'm asking God, I love this phrase, to bend and shape our thinking towards extreme generosity. Is that okay? Would it be okay if God bent you and shaped you a little more in the direction of extreme generosity? Yeah. And it's not, I'm not saying that you're not, but I mean, I think God may want to do it even more. I think he may want to bend us and shape us just a little bit more. Is anybody in the process of being bent and shaped? And that doesn't mean we're bent out of shape. He's bending us into shape, so to speak. Extreme generosity. We all need to progress, I believe, make progress in that abundance mentality because God wants to change the way we think. We've done a series on that, and he can. He's calling us to demonstrate his love by being extremely generous. It looks a lot like God. Of all things, my devotions today, Nikki, I think the title was Fix Your Thoughts or whatever, and I thought, boy, that's appropriate, because sometimes our thoughts need fixing, and it especially needs fixing when it comes to this idea of generosity. So I want you to challenge to think about your generosity. I want you to talk about this. You may agree or disagree. It's okay to disagree. I mean, nod your head vigorously so I don't think you're sleeping, or shake it from side to side, or, you know, rattle your brains and wake up a little bit. It's okay, but I want to know this is getting through, and here's what I hope you'll do. In your family connection, over the table, with kids, grands, whatever the case may be, talk about these. These are life principles. These are things we don't often talk about our families, you know? We don't often talk about sex and finances in our family. Come on, it's true, largely true. This is something that needs to be talked about. And ask your kids, ask your grands if they see you as a generous person, or what it would take, or what a generous person looks like. I'm just asking you to dialogue about it so that he'll bend us and shape us. So I read somebody wrote something like this: God wants to move us from a hopeless end to an endless hope, because that's what his love does. And I can't think of anything that moves us towards that endless hope than to practice living in extreme generosity. What a joy, what a privilege it is. And you think, well, Pastor, you're talking selectively people. No, I'm not. My point is the proof in the Bible that anybody, we're all called to be extravagantly and extremely generous, no matter who we are, no matter where we are. And obedience starts when? When's it start? When I get more, when I have less. No, it starts right now. Biblical generosity. We've talked about biblical citizenship around here. We're going to talk about biblical generosity and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, wrote the words in our text from our text today. Just some background quickly. He was a Jewish man when he met him. I mean, he was the elite. He was on the high religious end of things. He was brilliant, smart, a theologian, all of that. Something happened on the Damascus Road. He met Jesus face to face, and he was a mess when he was up on the donkey, but when he went down, and when he got up, he was radically saved and changed, and then God called him to take the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, which means non-Jewish people. Now, initially, there was a lot of competition and territorialism probably in the community, and it created a great deal of controversy in the young church, tension, because Christianity was born out of the Jewish people. I mean, for goodness sake, we know the line of Jesus that he was born from. Paul quickly realized that the gospel was for all people. God, in his great love, gave Jesus to and for everyone. How many of you know that's still relevant? It wasn't just a then, but it's now. It's for everyone. So after considerable dialogue back and forth with church leaders, they gave Paul their blessing, in my words, to go viral with the gospel, and that he did. And part of the good news that they commissioned him to share was, as representatives of Jesus, we need to represent him very well. And he taught in this scripture passage today that we need to always be being generous, extremely generous. That was a part of the gospel message. And by the way, Pastor, when are you going to talk about, quit talking about this, when I'm done? Not today, but when I'm done preaching, I'm always going to talk about it, because this is the freeing up, this is the life principle. And I want to tell you, I'm nowhere close to the end of the line of being generous. I think generosity, it's a present now and going forward thing. So when are you going to get it done? When are you going to get caught up? Never. Can you ever get caught up with extreme generosity? No, you can get caught up in the flow of it, but you'll never catch up, because you can never give God when it comes to generosity. So that's exactly what Paul did. He took the message. Now, I want you, as I read this, I want you to think about this. I haven't done the math about the years, but these Macedonian Christians, they weren't old, wily veterans. I mean, we're the ones that have the most problem about topics. New Christians, I mean, they're ready to just drink it in and go, really, man, this is a life principle. But these Christians, they were challenged and inspired by Paul. He inspired them toward radical or extreme generosity. And the results were, for Paul, he'd seen a lot. He was blindsided. He was blown away by their extreme generosity. And here's what he wrote about them. These are these new Christians that were so receptive to his message. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, I want you to know, I like that definiteness. I want you to know for certain, dear brothers and sisters, that's, again, family language, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Now, when you think about the church in Macedonia, you think about the church at Worcester Naz, this isn't a place, it's people. Do you understand that's code for people? Through the people in the church in Macedonia, the Christians there. Verse 2, listen to this very closely. It's a now thing. Obedience is a now thing. They are being tested by many troubles, or we could say extreme troubles. Is that relevant? Of course it is in our culture. and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy or extreme joy, which has overflowed in rich or extreme generosity. Wow, that is a transferable life principle. I would say and suggest that extreme generosity is about grace or God's unmerited favor. You know, freely given, freely received. The people of Macedonia understood this, and Paul was praising them and lifting them up or pointing to them as examples of extreme generosity. By the way, talking about God's grace, I jotted in the margin, what would it look like if your giving was as extreme as God's grace? I wonder if any of you think that you've outgiven God's grace. I doubt it. Just a thought. So I break it out this way from that passage. The people of Macedonia church were, from Paul's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were, I'll use my own words, they were extremely poor, as the scripture says, but they were extremely generous. Can you be both at the same time? Evidently, because they were. This, don't check out on me because of your circumstances. Don't do it. The second thing was, the Bible says that they were extremely, my word, tested, but they were extremely joyful. How many of you know that joyfulness is contagious? That's what I love so much about the Christmas season, the blessing season, because there's so much joy in many and most places, not every place. Scarcity mentality. I'm afraid that's where many of us choose to go. And I want to tell you offhand that's a scarcity mentality. It can sound so humble, but it's not. It's a point of arrogance. It's a me focus. It's about me, I. And if you know sin, the big I in the middle of the word sin, that's the problem. Selfishness is about, we think it's not. It's a fake humility, if anything. Haggai 1:6 says, this is relevant. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink and you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. In other words, enough is never enough. Enough is never enough. And here's the cycle for that scarcity mentality. Here's what it perpetuates. You know, God is a provider. He supplies everything we have. I mean, come on. You didn't have a thing when you came in this world, and you're not going to have a thing when you go out of it. So God supplies all. And then we consume. Here's the problem. Sometimes we consume, and some authors would say that's the problem with grain. Sometimes God didn't just give us grain to make bread and to eat. Yes, that, but he also wants us to plant it for more provision. So God supplies, we consume, and then because of that, we have a hole in our bag, so to speak, as it says in Haggai. We lack, and then we deal with fear and stress and all the things, and it's this endless life, this endless loop and cycle that's a downward spiral. That's not the way God wants to live. I believe that he wants to give us an abundance mentality, as Mr. Covey used to write about. Let me give you some scripture here. Deuteronomy 28:8, it says, the Lord, and you know, you always got to read above and know the context. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord will bless you in the land he is giving you. Not that he gave you, but that he is giving you. That's present active tense. And you know what I see in that passage? I see a condition. I see the condition of God's ability to bless you is based upon our willingness to be obedient. You follow me? Yeah. We want all of God's blessings sometimes without understanding the condition part of saying, no, I'm going to put God first in my life. The Christians in the Macedonia had this kind of mindset. Even in their extreme conditions of poverty and suffering, listen to what it reads in Proverbs. I love it. A Proverbs a day is a great read through the year. It's filled with so much wisdom. And here's what it says in Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, you think, well, all that, now just where you are with what you have, what God's giving you. With the first fruits of all your crops, that's the first thing. And then your barns will be filled overflowing. Do you see the condition of that verse as well? Obedience. Honor, in other words, here it is. Honor God where you are. Hey, look at me. When are you going to start honoring God? I'm so thankful of how our parents drilled this in to us as kids growing up. By their example, for sure, but they talked about it. They talked about the importance of putting God first in this way. God loves. Love gives. That's what love does. And so we choose to honor the Lord by putting him first in all things, not some things. He's Lord, of all, or he's not Lord at all, and that includes our finances. That is a big thing that we circle sometimes when we come to faith in Jesus. We want to give him everything but us. That's why everything but our finances, that is a lordship issue big time. If he has us, he has that. And sometimes that is symbolic of the selfishness of our life. Like, no, it's about me. I'm self-made. I've done it. I've earned it or whatever. But God says, honor me in that. So we teach here, and we believe it's totally biblical based, Old and New Testament, to return the first 10% to him. Why? Because it belongs to him. That's what the Bible says. You may have your opinion, but the Bible says the first belongs to him, the first 10%. And by the way, a tithe isn't 1% or 2% or 3%. A tithe is the first 10%. That's what we choose obediently to respond, to return to him. So God's tithe is a return of the first 10 of all our income or all of our increase. And I believe that's an act of worship. It's an act of faith and trust, and I like to call it the great return. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of practicing, not now, not later, but right here and right now. And I wrote down a question, and I thought, why might we resist this life principle? It's a life-changing principle. I mean, have you tried it? I remember as a kid, I was growing up thinking about food, and my mother would make us try everything, and she said, how can you say you don't like something you haven't tried? The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and this truth applies here as well. Have you tried it? Don't knock it until you tried it. In fact, the Bible says in Malachi 3:10, many have heard this verse, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Boy, I got to be careful how I say that. All right, some of you were there when I stepped in that deep hole on that day. Ask somebody, that there may be food in my house, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough. That sounds like kind of a barn mindset to you. How about to me? How about to you? Just asking, just wondering. A tithe is return of the first 10%. But I would suggest, if you're really struggling, I would suggest that the number one thing you do is to start with the first. I don't care if it's one, two, three. You know what that I know? I have a method to my madness, because I know when you start giving him first and returning first, the first 1% to your heart will long to do more, because that's what love does. You got it? But start. When? Now. Back to my parents. They trained us by example, and they taught us in action. They taught us in action that if you earn a dime, don't go blow it all at the hourglass candy store. The first penny goes to the Lord. And the first dime of every dollar and the first dollar of every 10 as we got older. I'm telling you, we grew up believing that and seeing God's provision. And if we settle it, once the struggle is, we got to settle it in our hearts. Is this what God wants us to do or not? Or are we going to live below his privilege and try to hoard and keep and do what we think? Or are we going to trust him in his word? Saying, I'm not going to give you leftovers, God. I'm going to give you the very first. That's God honoring, no matter where you are, where you may be. That's the genius of the Outlinks box that we're trying to tell everybody. Just think about God first, and even that's not considered a tithe, but others. And so instead of wasting a dollar on whatever, just take a dollar and say, that's for others. And that's a good discipline that teaches us to put God first. That's why we have them. We're trying to teach our kids and our grands to bug parents and grands about a dollar until they get their own and they can say, I want to be faithful in that. That's teaching them that abundance mentality. Bring it all. Bring it all. Sometimes we say the definition of a tithe is 10%, and sometimes I think we get confused between tipping and tithing. And I just want to make this suggestion that tipping is emotional, tithing is intentional. Now, I plan on being intentional about the return of God's tithe. That's what Dixie and I do all the time. You can check me out on that. You can check me out. But I also plan some margins so there can be intentional generosity spontaneously. In other words, how can I be spontaneously generous when that is very much emotional? And that's sometimes the only way a lot of you choose to give, and there's a problem with that. That's a good thing. So I set aside money in my wallet. For years, I never carried cash, but I started doing it because I wanted to have some margin so that as the Lord prompted me, I could be generous. So this week, I was meeting at Skyline Chili. Any Skyline Chili lovers in the house? Yeah. If I smell like garlic or onion, you'll know why. Because that was 3 or 4 days ago, and it lingers, you know. Like Cochi House. It's kind of a good thing. Not quite. But I was meeting a pastor there, and I was way early, And I mean, like 45 minutes early. So I was doing things and reviewing probably this message on playback or whatever, listening to my own, what I'd written. And so the server came and I recognized her, had been there before. And I felt like I should give her a generous tip. So I gave her a really generous tip before she, I mean, he didn't come for 45 minutes, but long before he came, I gave her a very generous tip. I mean, the tip was more than the meal was going to be for both of us that I was going to pay for. And she was so appreciative. And it's interesting because once the pastor got there, I mean, she was very attentive. And I didn't do it to manipulate. When you manipulate, you wait till after they do something and then you emotionally give it to them or not give it to them based on their service. I was saying, no matter what you do here, I felt like I should be generous with you. Well, when we were getting ready to pray, we said, hey, I called her by name. Is there anything that you want us to pray for you about? And she put down her pad and things behind her, and she stepped up and she bowed her head and she said, I want you to pray for me. And we had a great opportunity. And you could say that's silly, but it could be that if the Lord prompted me to be generous at the start, that could have opened her heart for prayer. Are you with me on that? And she might still be impacted by that today. Well, we had a great meal, probably 2 hours together, sharing another pastor of a real strong church and just great fellowship. And when we're out in a restaurant, typically picks up the tab and all. So she brought me the receipt, and I forgot that you had to go to the cash register there to pay it. So here I am, this big generous tipper of the, and so, you know, I get it out, and I'm talking with the pastor, and I walk out in the parking lot, totally forgot to pay my bill. And before long, hey, they were in the parking lot chasing me down. I said, I pastored Grace Church in Worcester, Ohio. I was thinking, I wanted to look at the server and go, after all I've done for you, you're chasing me down the parking lot. You could have paid my bill with your tip. No, but my point is, I couldn't have been generous in that instant unless I'd planned on it. It's not the amount, it's a thought. Are you connecting with that? And by the way, I love the teens being in the service too. And we had so many college students here for service and all. This is something to settle now. Because if you don't settle it now, it'll be much harder later. You're obedient here, obedient now. Test him in this, the Bible says. Bring the first to him because that's the best, because it represents God as first, his firstness. And it requires faith for God to be first in your life. But it doesn't require faith to give God convenient leftovers. Settle it. Trust him. Trust God and his word that he'll bless the rest. I can hear some of you, your insides are screaming, but I have the platform. What? If I did this, I'd have to rearrange the priorities of my life around God. You think so? That's exactly what it's about, his lordship. He wants to be first in everything, our time and our talent and our touch and our tears, and yes, our treasure. It's always for his glory, and if it's for his glory, I guarantee you this life principle will change your life. It's for your good. Are you going to take God at his word or not? Or are you going to trust your opinions? Or your mentality. I believe and have experienced this reality of that this is true. God's math is different than human math. And I want to tell you as a testimony, I'd rather have God's blessing on 90% and it's going to go way further than 100% without his blessing. I found it to be true. I find it to be true. This requires faith steps. That shouldn't be surprising because Hebrews 11:6 says clearly, without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. Faith is about trusting him. Faith is about believing is seeing, if you will. Not seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. I teach absolutely, unequivocally, that this is an Old Testament and a New Testament life principle. And people want to argue that point for what or why. You want to argue about God's blessing? The return of God's tithe in the Old Testament was love-driven, instituted before the law. It was like an organic love expression. It was given in the Old Testament. It continued, and it was a given in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23. Jesus speaking, and he was direct. He was speaking the truth in love. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites. Wow, that's a strong word. For you are so careful, and it's parenthetically almost to be seen, to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law like justice and mercy and faith. You should tithe, yes. In other words, that's a minimum. That's a baseline. But do not neglect the more important things. That's the first step. That's the building block, in other words, the first thing. Jesus affirmed it. Yes, I wrote it this way. There's a divine assumption that God-loving people are going to return the first and the best to him. Is that fair? That's a divine, it's a no-brainer to me. Returning God's tithe, I'll say it again, is the baseline. God is first. It's the starting point, not the ending point, because it's the pathway, it's the gateway to extreme generosity, because your heart will call you to do more. I'm talking to everyone today. Some of us, for those of you who are very successful financially, I want to ask you, are you immune from God's word and what Jesus specifically said? For those of you that don't have as much, are you immune from God's word? Does the truth apply to you? I want to tell you, God's word applies to all of us, wherever we may find ourselves, whatever age we are. We return our first and best to God, and we trust him, as many has written, to bless the rest. Returning God's tithe, I believe, can actually break the cycle of that scarcity thinking and create a new cycle of thinking about God's abundance and blessing that he's promised when we do life his way. So, as opposed to the scarcity cycle or the mindset, the abundance says something like this. Yes, God is the ultimate provider. Everything we have, I have, is from him. So we decide we're going to put him first, give him the first and the best, and we give on top of that, and God multiplies, and faith builds, and others have their socks blessed off by our generosity, by our corporate generosity. Oh, I want Worcester Naz to be known as one of the most extravagantly extreme generous churches that ever was in this area. Let every church be that to the glory of God. This reflects the generosity and goodness of God. He's a good, good father. We love to sing songs about his goodness. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, catch this with your heart, would you? If you don't catch myself, some of you think, I'll do it when I have more. I want to tell you, more stuff won't make you more generous. Did you hear me? More stuff won't make you more generous. It'll just make you more of what you already are. Listen, here's the kicker. More doesn't change your heart. It exposes it. That's why generosity has to start right now. What did the Bible say? You're faithful in little, Jesus said, you'll be faithful in much. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. Love does. We honor God because it all comes from him. It all belongs to him. That's the theory. The Macedonian Christians didn't have much, but they were all in. They were extremely generous because they had an abundant, joy-filled mindset, even in their brokenness. Many who have abundant blessings or barn blessings still have that scarcity mindset. Hold on. I want to tell you, it's a spiritual line of defeat when we clench our fists. I mean, God's into open palms, palms up, to receive and, yes, to return and to give. The Macedonians didn't have much, no, but they were all in. Many have that abundant blessing or barn mindset of scarcity. Some have so much but return so little. And often, the more people have, the lower the percentage of their return and their giving. Listen, I've determined that man may be really oppressed by amounts, but God's not, because he knows percentages and he knows how much we have left over after we give and return. Wow, sobering words. Jesus said clearly, watch out, be on guard against greed. Money is a counterfeit God, promising what only God can deliver, and God can deliver only peace and security and significance, joy, that's it from him. It's possible to have a big portfolio, a growing portfolio, and have an empty heart and life. And Paul weighs in on that in chapter 8, verse 3 again of 2 Corinthians. For I can testify, he continues, he's lifting up these new Christians as an example, that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it of their own free will. In other words, they sacrificed. Nobody twisted their arms. They begged us, verse 4. Again, think about this. Think about their plight condition. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. It wasn't even for themselves. What about us? What about me? It was for others. Verse 5. They even did more than we hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. That's what this is all about. Just as God wanted them to do. What did God want them to do? To give themselves to the Lord and to others. Sounds like loving God, loving people. That's the transformational journey. Their first action, in other words, from what he wrote, was to completely surrender themselves to the Lord. And that pleased the Almighty. They had an abundance mindset, if you will, and they knew the truth about God's provision. And here's the truth. Chapter 9, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we don't pay our bills. I'm suggesting put God first, and I believe that he will provide, and you'll be able to pay your bills. Don't ever use that excuse for not putting God first. That's the antithesis of what the scriptures teach us. We need to be responsible. We need to honor God and have a good reputation for our paying our bills, etc. But Paul testified of their surrender. God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He'll give you everything you need, and as you steward it, you will have more than enough to share, to do wonderfully generous things for others. Yes, you will. A lot of people that want to argue the point have never tried it. How do you know? How do you know? This isn't a message to focus on what we don't have. It's a message to focus on what we do. If you don't start with what you have, you'll never do it with what you don't have that's on the way. And I believe sometimes it'll never get to you because you're not honoring God. Could a declaration be, I've been giving you some declarations lately. I know, God, I realize your word is true. It's more blessed to give and to receive. God is first in my life. I want to give. I want to return. It's an honor. It's not a chore. It's an honor. I'm not going to wait until later. I'm going to practice extreme generosity right now. It's a heart and mind issue. When we honor God first by returning the best to him, he will prove himself faithful. The great return represents him so well, so well. God rewards extreme generosity, and that will have a huge impact. It's so contagious, especially in smaller communities like this. So many ways to touch lives, and it's way beyond a dollar. So many ways. Remember, touch, tears, all of those things. I remember Elizabeth Elliot speaking at my graduation from Mount Vernon, and her husband was martyred as a missionary years ago, and she said this quote that has now he's famous for. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. True? That's God's economy. Powerful truth. And it meant so much coming from his wife, who was widowed by those who took his life. I think John Wesley is credited with saying, gain all you can and save all you can and give all you can. That's about extreme generosity, and he practiced that. Randy Elkhorn, a great quote, said that God prospers me to raise my standard of giving. Don't you love that? Not living, but giving. Giving. Sir Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. So true. Extreme generosity is about willingness, not about our wealth. Extreme generosity in this blessing season flows from gratitude, not obligation. It's a joy. And I believe too that in the grip of God's glorious grace, the byproduct is generosity. I mean, when he puts the grip of grace, when that squeeze gets on us, it's going to be generosity that comes out. God only fills hands and hearts that are empty and offered to him. Isn't it crazy? People are actually ordering their lives, their families, their priorities around this truth, God's firstness. They're living the dream of extreme generosity because they know and believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what love does. God's love in us and through us. Yep, you can give without loving, but you sure can't genuinely love without giving. God loved first. He set the love standard so high when he loved so much that he gave back where we started. So decide in the moment now to make a change, to make a choice. Settle it. God's first. Decide to be generous now. Rearrange your whole life around him. You will never regret it because that's what God's love does. We're going to sing in closing. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you care to. This is a hard issue. It's not a magic entrance into heaven. The provision for heaven is when you say yes to a relationship with Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. I'm going to live for you. I choose you, a relationship with you. That's life changing. But this takes us to a whole new level of surrender and lordship when we say yes, Lord, in this practical way. And choose to live extravagantly, extremely generous. Would you make that right now as I pray? Would you just offer yourself completely to Him? Not this or that, offer yourself. No compartments, nothing held back. Father, thank you for your help and the truth of your word. And as this song we're going to close with says, so we're making a choice. We're driving a stake. We're saying, I'm choosing to build my life upon you. You're the only firm foundation. And we want to do life your way. So teach us and grow us and expand our horizons and give us increased testimony to talk about the power of your goodness and the freedom that comes in putting you first in all things, even our finances. And I pray it expectantly and gratefully, joyfully in the name of Jesus.